As Bill has mentioned, it is a delight to have people coming out again, and so good to see all of you here. Some visitors we have with us this morning, we're delighted for your presence, those of you who've never been here before, and we even have visitors with us who have been with us in the past, and it's good to see them again as well. So exciting. Had an excellent Bible class this morning. Wonderful song service. So, you know, you've got a good deal already. So if this thing flops, you still got your money's worth, you know. So anyway, let's talk about some things this morning that I think are interesting, kind of a concept that we encounter, I believe, in the world today. And that is, and I asked the question, do good people need salvation? And as I asked that, I want to really just expose, first of all, this concept that I see so often in people who expect their loved ones to go to heaven, expect themselves to go to heaven, their neighbors to go to heaven. And if you really delve into it, the basis for them going to heaven is that they were good, kind people. You know, they were neighbors who cared for their neighbors around them. They were maybe parents and grandparents and who knows all that we talk about as good people. But that's the basis for their going to heaven. They expect to go to heaven. And I'm wanting to try to point out today the pathway to heaven for those people or any other people. I want to raise this question to you as we begin. When Jesus came, we're taught that Jesus and his disciples in the limited commission, both of them preached essentially to the household of Israel. They went to the people of Israel. Now, there was a moment when Jesus was in a Gentile region of Galilee, off of Galilee, the capitalist there. But primarily, the message was to those people who were considered to be God's people. They were people who were considered to be good people when Jesus picked his disciples, who later became his apostles. He essentially picked good people, men who were living in their community, practicing the law as well they knew how, trying to obey God, living their lives guided by the commandments of God, so forth. And yet he brought those men and began to teach them about salvation and how to communicate the message of salvation to others as they became his disciples. And the next question I want to ask is, did good people ever reject Jesus and the gospel? And the fact of the matter is, one of the best examples of that's a rich young ruler, isn't it? As he came to Jesus, he had to be considered a good man. Because when Jesus interrogated him, he actually was following the law. He had obeyed all those commands. But when he saw the sacrifice needed to be a disciple of the Lord, he chose to go the other way. So when we talk about good people, I want us to use as our example today a person in the Scriptures, Cornelius, which you're all acquainted with very well. And I cite these two verses as an example, as a starting point for our lesson, because when Peter went back to Jerusalem after he had preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household, and they had been saved by their obedience to the gospel, he goes back and Desi Arnaz used to say to Lucy, he had some splaining to do. He went back to his brethren who were Jewish brethren, and to this point, the gospel had not been preached to the Gentiles. And so he begins to try to let them know, hey, you need to know what I experienced at the hands of the Lord. So he taught me that I should go preach to this man and his household. And he told them all that. And in the course of that, these verses appear in Acts 11, 13, and 14. And he reported to us, that is, Cornelius reported to Peter, that how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who's also called Peter, brought here. And here's the clincher. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Now, as we begin to talk about gentle, caring, good people, and we all know these people. We know many people like this who are our neighbors, who help us sometimes when we need help and are concerned about us and express in various ways their concern from time to time, as we do with them. And so we have this neighborly relationship in our communities. We have our parents, our grandparents, who as we're growing up, they kind of see us and they see maybe the strengths and weaknesses we have, and they try to encourage us in the things that we do well and help us in the things that we do not. And they care for us. They want the best for us. They're good people. Well, Cornelius was such a person. Cornelius was a devout man who feared God with all his household. And he was also a man who was generous in giving to others, and he prayed to God continually. It was exactly in response to those prayers and that life that God answered him by sending an angel to him, instructing him, as we read in the verses previous, what he must do in sending for Peter. So Cornelius was such a person. Then we have some questions we want to ask about Cornelius, who is the prototype of the person we want to discuss today. Why didn't he just simply pray the sinner's prayer? You know, why didn't he just pray? He prayed to God regularly. Why didn't he just pray to God to save him? Why didn't he call Peter? Well, we know the answer to that. It's because he needed his sins forgiven, folks. That's just simple. Cornelius, I'm not sure I measure up to Cornelius in my own, within myself, just as who I am and who Cornelius was. I wouldn't want somebody to try to compare me to Cornelius. I might come out on the short end of the stick. But Cornelius was like me and like you. He sinned. And all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans 3:23, and furthermore, he says that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. But listen carefully, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see, Cornelius was facing death as the wages for his sin. And any man in his condition is today as well. So we need to recognize that as we move along. Now let's talk a little bit about what Cornelius went through and Peter's preaching to him and so forth, so that we can see what God chooses to do to a good man to enable him to be a saved man. There's a difference in the two. There really is. And that is made clear in Cornelius' case. Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius. Words by which he would be saved. And that's exactly what Paul says the gospel is in Romans 1:16. The power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. He preached Jesus to him. Remember the incident of the eunuch traveling back to the Ethiopian, traveling back home, and he's intersected by Philip, who preaches to him from Isaiah 53 and preaches to him Jesus. And when he preaches him Jesus, that man is converted and responds with his conversion by asking to be baptized for the remission of his sins. And so that's what Peter did with Cornelius here. So I want us to look at a few passages here. In Acts the 10th chapter, that's the story of Cornelius. So in Acts the 10th chapter, in verse 36, it says here, "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Now this is a part of the opening of Peter's, if we want to call this a sermon, that he preaches as he teaches these people. And so he's pointing out the fact that God doesn't show partiality. And Peter's basically saying, I'm evidence that God has just recently taught me this principle, that he doesn't show partiality. But in every nation, verse 35, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And so the word which he sent was preaching peace. So if you go over to Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 17 and 18, then we find out kind of the gist of what this peace is. In verse 17, he says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near." Now remember what we said, Romans 1:16? The gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, Jew first and also the Greek. The Jew was the one who was near, and the Greek or the Gentile was the one who was far away. If you want that, if you'd been in our class this morning, when Bill quoted Acts 2:39, you would have recognized that the children who were afar off are the Gentiles here that we're talking about. So everybody, he says, he preached peace to everybody, for, verse 18, through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. That's the way the peace comes about. The peace comes about with each man having peace. That is, the war between him and God is over. The war is assessed and declared when I commit sin. And therefore, I'm separated from God. Now I'm God's enemy. I'm opposed to him. And Peter comes to preach peace to the household of Cornelius, because he wants to end that war for Cornelius and God and eliminate the thing that caused that war, the sin between Cornelius and God. And so he preached to him peace. He preached forgiveness of sins to him. In verse 43, he says, "Of him all the prophets bear witness," that is of Jesus, "that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Now, we've taught many lessons here before, and you've been taught many lessons other than here, for that matter. So you all are people that generally understand the concept that if you believe in something, it means you follow it, you practice it, you do it. And so that's exactly what we're getting ready to learn happened in the case of Cornelius, because Peter preached to him that if you believe, your sins can be forgiven. You see, just like in Acts 2:38, those people asked what they needed to do to relieve themselves of this horrible burden they were bearing as the people who had crucified the Son of God. And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So they were to be forgiven of their sins through this method of baptism. Well, he preached forgiveness of sins. He tells them faith is necessary. They have to believe in him to be forgiven. Redemption is by the forgiveness of sins and through the blood of Christ. Now, if we receive redemption through the forgiveness of our sins and through the blood of Christ, all of those things come together in baptism into the death of Jesus. Colossians 1:13 and 14 tells us that he transfers us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Okay? So the redemption takes place when our sins are forgiven. And our redemption price is paid, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tells us, by the blood of Jesus Christ, the unblemished Lamb of God, the unspotted Lamb of God. That's the only thing that would cleanse our sin. That's the reason Jesus came. That's the reason God sent him, was because that's what it took to pay the price. Now, What happens to us is we already know in Acts 2:38 that the remission of sins comes when we obey the command of God to be baptized for the remission of our sins or the forgiveness of our sins. And so Romans 6, 3, and 4 explains to us that when we are baptized, we're baptized into the death of Christ. And being baptized into the death of Christ is exactly when we encounter the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sins. And that's exactly what took place in the case of Cornelius. Acts 11:18 is an acknowledgement by the Jews to whom Peter is giving his explanation in Acts 11. It's an acknowledgement by them. Listen to it. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." And so the forgiveness of sins then brings us to the point of life. Now, how does that happen? Well, because in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, we're told we're dead in our sins and transgressions. We're dead. And in Romans 6 again, he tells us that we're dead in our sins, but when we are baptized into the death of Christ, we become dead to sin, you see. You can also note Colossians 2, 12 and 13, 11, 12 and 13 along those lines. But the point we want to make here is that he preached all the things to Cornelius that we preach today. Verses 46 through 48 of Acts 10. Look again. And he preaches to him baptism. "For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, 'Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?' And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days." So Cornelius was a good man. We might, those who knew Cornelius might even use expressions, "There's none better." You know, we've done that about some people. We've known some people in our lives that we've respected so much, we just say, "There's no one better than that guy." That's what they might have been saying about Cornelius. And they would be right about Cornelius and what Cornelius was able to do. But Cornelius had sinned like all men had. And therefore, he was alienated from God. And it doesn't matter how good you are from that point forward, folks. You are still separated from God. You do not have any contact with God until you're reunited with him through the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. So why was all this taught? He was lost due to sin. And this is the prescription. This is the prescription that he taught him for salvation from sin. And so the question is, do good people need salvation? Yes, they do need salvation. Now, we see this communication, as I mentioned at the outset of the lesson, we see this communication so often to us that good people are going to go to heaven. Well, they skipped a step. You see, you skip the step when you take a good person and give him heaven. Because good person, bad person, indifferent person has to be saved to go to heaven. That's the reason we worded it this way. Do good people need salvation? Yes, they need salvation. They want to go to heaven like the rest of us, and they need salvation to do it. That's what salvation does. It saves us from our sins and from the clutches of Satan, and therefore enables us to go to heaven. I want to talk about, just very quickly here, some good men of the Bible who needed to obey God. And I want to kind of ask you to think in terms, kind of get on page with me here, and try to think if these men really needed to do what they did or not. Noah, pretty extreme situation. All these are extreme. And Noah's a pretty extreme situation where he's asked to build this humongous boat that's going to float on these great waters that nobody's ever seen yet, to that extent. And I don't think anybody's ever seen since either, by the way. but everybody's going to die that's not on that boat. He spends 120 years trying to convince people that while he's building the boat. And nobody pays any attention. So he was extreme in his position because he believed God. And so he stood his ground. And the people of his day rejected him. Jesus said they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and so forth, right up to the day that God destroyed them with the flood. His peers charged him with extremism. Maybe they said he was insane. Who knows? Because he was so different from the world. And here's the point I want to make about good men. Good men are not different from the world. They may be different from the awful people of the world. They may be different from the evil-minded, hurtful, destructive people of the world. They may be different from those folks. But they're still in the world. They're still there. They're still in the world and they're not in the saved, you see, until they obey God. And Abraham, another one, was called to leave his country. Now, Abraham left his country. Understand, he left behind a family, or relatives at least, who were idolaters. These people worshiped idols. Abraham comes from an idolatrous background. And yet, he's called by God to go to a different place. I want you to go to a different place. Well, we could reason to why God wants him to go to a different place. Makes perfect sense to me. Get him out of there. Get him out of that influence. Take him somewhere else because I'm going to make something special of Abraham. He's going to do things for me that I need done for posterity, his posterity. And so he's called to leave a country, leave behind his family's idolatry. He obeyed God. Family followed him. Who knows if they agreed with him or not, but they at least followed him and were led and guided by him. The question is, with Abraham and Noah both, did they really need to do this? You know, the good man today, he's not in here, by the way. He's not in this assembly. You know why? Because he's a good man. He doesn't need to come here every time the church doors open and worship with you and congregate. He doesn't need to do that because he's a good man. And he's going to rest on his good laurels. Well, I think we all have an idea of what would have happened in the case of Abraham and Noah if they had rejected God. Joseph. Look at the life of Joseph, a young man. Now, I confess to you, I did not have the maturity at Joseph's age that Joseph had. My brothers dumped me in a pit. If I'd ever gotten out of that pit, they'd have been in a world of hurt, I'll tell you. They'd have been in a world of hurt. Because that's exactly what I would have thought when I was Joseph's age, being thrown in a pit and sold to a bunch of people to be in slavery. My reaction would not have been mature. But Joseph is our example. He's the person we need to look at, not the good man next door. We need to look at Joseph because Joseph, in spite of all the ups and downs of his life, and you know the story as well as I do. I'm not going to give you all the details, but he had everything going against him, served time in prison and everything because of people lying about him, and he still was faithful to God. And my point is that all these men needed to do what God asked them to do. Just like you need to do what God asked you to do. I need to do what God asked me to do. And the good man who lives next door to you needs to do what God has asked him to do. And it's all for the same reason, so that we can become what God would want us to be. Now, here's the question, and here's how we need to learn how we're going to respond. Are we going to hear just the word of the promise? Because that's what I'm saying to you is happening in the world. They hear the promise. They hear about heaven. And they hear heaven's a nice place. It's a good place where people are going to enjoy. And they want to be there. They plan to be there. But they don't hear the command. They don't hear the conditions, the contingencies that are going to lead them to heaven. So we, or they, choose, and that's the choice of the world, that's the way the world thinks, to design our own picture of obedience and faithfulness. We design what we think is faithful. We help the neighbor in his time of need. That's a good deed that warrants it for us. Brethren, this is the height of arrogance, really. Even though this is a nice man that lives next door, a nice lady that lives next door, a good grandmother that has never obeyed, a good parent who's never obeyed, it's the height of arrogance to say that I'm good and I have not sinned, therefore I deserve heaven. Because that's the conclusion you have to come to. You see, because unforgiven sin is not going to be allowed in heaven. It's not there. And unforgiven sinners are not going to go to heaven. And so the conclusion is that I have not sinned. Jesus died for the sins of the world, but he'd have to die for me because I don't have sin. I'm not sinning, you see. I'm a good man. Or maybe he's taken a step and said, oh, all right then, I have sinned, and I need to be saved by Jesus. So I'm going to worship Jesus, but I am going to do it as I see fit. I'm going to worship Jesus as I please. I'm going to do what I think is good in worship to Jesus. I think I can make the worship much more impressive than you folks here are, and so I'm going to add a few things here and there, and I'm going to do it the way I would do it, and I think Jesus will be pleased with that. Or he may take the approach that, yes, I need to be saved by Jesus, but I still don't have to do all that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night stuff you guys are doing. I don't need to be that extreme about it. Well, of course, it is the position that I am worthy of salvation. That's the position it is, that I am worthy of salvation. But we are unworthy, Luke 17. Once we've done all that we can do, we're still unworthy servants. And so we're not worthy. Our salvation is not based on our worth, it's based on his sacrifice for us. And so if you take these positions, you must not be a member of the church, must not be added to the church, because the saved were added to the church, and then the saved were told that they need not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is. They need to come together to provoke one another unto love and good works, you see. And so there's this, what we're using these for is to try to illustrate the fact that there's this change that takes place. I'm a good man, but I'm an unsaved man. I'm a saved man, and a saved man is a changed man. I'm now following what God says. I have, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, I have now humbled myself. I've become lowly in heart, so that I can hear God's message and obey him and do what he asked me to do. So, as we bring the lesson to a close, Cornelius did exactly what everyone does to be saved. Cornelius was a good man, but he was a lost man. And therefore, Cornelius, we can see in his attitude, he wanted to be a saved man. Cornelius wasn't about to say, I'm worthy of salvation, Lord, just save me. He was saying, Lord, tell me what to do. I need to know what to do. He believed in Christ as the Son of God with power to save. And that's what all men must do. That's the first step. He repented of his sins. And he was baptized in order to be forgiven and to put on Christ in baptism. But that's what everybody has to do. That's what everyone has to do, and it doesn't matter if it's the lowest low life you can imagine or the good man next door. Everyone who is in the world has to be moved from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son, and the only way to do that is by the forgiveness of your sins, and the only way to have the forgiveness of your sins is by listening to the commands of God who is the one who grants the forgiveness. And so the contingencies he placed on that are given to each and every one of us. So, will you do that? Once you do, will you prepare yourself then to and commit yourself to living and walking in the footsteps of Jesus? I want you to understand that no matter how good you are as a person, and as I know many of the people in this congregation, I know many of you are very, very good people. And you may have been good people before you were converted. But since your conversion, I can see the Son of God in your lives. And that's how it has to be. And so it doesn't matter how good I am prior to my conversion. I have to put on Christ. And it has to be Christ then that lives in me. I have to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. All those different things that we study throughout the Scriptures. And so we ask you, first of all, move yourself from the world to the kingdom of His dear Son by obedience to the gospel. And then prepare yourself to live, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We encourage you to do that. We stand and sing the song, as been selected.